investment we made as an advantage program. It's kind of a nice environment. If your high school is anything like mine, mine can get to graduation and you see all these people that you thought dropped out a couple of years ago, and then all of a sudden there, and you find out that they went to high school. That's kind of the way it is, except we're not exactly. And I also kind of think there's a theory that they're trying to segregate all the old people into the high class, you know, so we don't bother all the traditional students. I don't know if it's just a theory out there. So, if you're wondering how this old ball guy up here is, that's part of it. The other part is, God only made so many perfect heads in the room to come to prepare yourself. You know, it's time to not fight the going ball, and with the come home, I decided to embrace it. So, anyway. Well, a little bit about me. I'm a little bit older than most of you guys. And I spent some time, you know, before I came to college, I was in the Air Force for a time. While I was in high school, I had the unique opportunity to go on an incident flight on what's called a hurricane hunter. Does anybody know what that is? A couple of people? Good. These are, in case you don't, these are aircraft, the WC-130 is basically just a C-130 aircraft, one of the two propellers, you know, a lot of them is a cargo aircraft. They modify a lot of electronics and things like that, so they can fly directly into the eye of a hurricane. What they do, they just collect different information, wind speed, temperatures, air pressure, these type of things, pulling back the hurricane center, so they can track the hurricane a little bit better. Here's some quotes from some of the people that were actually that some of the crew members of the hurricane hunters. The visibility is poor to zero, so if you have nothing to do but watch the buildings dance and chew on your motion sickness pills, the reality of the Raspberry Park is penetrating an eyeball. The trip does get so wild that the airplane flies and twins like a crow. Doesn't seem like a typical roller coaster, really. I love another story, another quote. Sometimes you can't avoid the rain. You just have to plow right through it. And that's where it gets really bumpy and sometimes scary. When you get through the eye wall, the ride gets much better. In the very center of the eye, it's usually quite smooth and pleasant, not to mention incredibly beautiful. One previous hurricane hunter from back in 1954 said this, my very favorite quote. In the eye of the hurricane, you learn things other than that of scientific nature. You feel the tenderness of man and his works. If a true definition of humility is ever written, it might well be written in the eye of a hurricane. And while I went on this air flight, I didn't actually get to fly into a hurricane, but just anybody did that crazy. Well, pretend with me, if you will, because I'm not that old, so you can remember flying for 10. Pretend with me, if you will, that we'll go on one of these flights. We'll begin in the briefing room. They'll tell us which aircraft we're going to use, the temperature, how much fuel you got, get your info from the crew before us. All these different type things. Location and their category and size of the score. So we'll have them out to the flight line and do a pre-flight inspection, go through all the systems, make sure everything's good to go. We've got contracted personnel, so check everything, check the tires, make sure everything's good to go. Then we're out there. You're kind of looking around the aircraft and see that it doesn't look much different than anybody else. So you ask the crew chief, well, these wings are reinforced because we're going to be flying in the storm. He says, oh, no, they're just normal wings. That makes us feel better. Well, sure, the engines are oversized, right? And these bigger engines that are flying directly into the wind. No, they're just normal engines. Thank you. Thank you. I want to do this. So we get on board. Get in there and you see that they're more on the miniature cots than the real seat. We were expecting something more like a commercial airline. But nonetheless, this is where we are, so we buckle up. And we ask for the crew chief, ask the load master, where's the parachute? Well, we don't need parachutes because you're in 120-mile-an-hour winds. That won't be much good, but we've got a raft. Thanks. It's good if you get better. So finally we take off, we head down the flight line, take off into space, and now let's climb up into the flight deck, and you look at the instruments, and you look out the window, and you see that it's a beautiful day. And you get the odd feeling that you know it's going to change pretty quickly. Yeah, the pilot, we'll be flying over the storm, right? He said, well, we'll fly about 1,000 or 2,000 feet. We want to go right in the middle of it so we can make a breeze. Awesome. Awesome. This would have been better than the pre-flight, you know. The pilot's plan is, and pilot training they teach you is fly around the storm so you don't fly directly into them. But then we're flying right into some of the most terrible weather in the world. This gets even better. And so, and just remember, we're volunteering these guys in the service. They only do this on the weekends. As we continue to fly, the clouds begin to get darker. The hurricane, the chatter on the headsets, and the jumping around stops, and it's all business as we enter the hurricane. Everyone knows their job and does it to precision. You see the one master dropping the drop cloth that the commander of the weather officer was going to buy to drop collect information. The ride continually gets rougher until it starts watching the plane. It gets pretty dark. And all of a sudden, you hear somebody say, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're like, you got to make me feel any better. You know? You're not feeling so well, and you start to get crazy in the stomach. Over the heads of the passengers, we're about to penetrate the aisle. They're going to strap in. And just as you finish standing in your seatbelt, you throw violently against the straps. You get that funny feeling in your stomach as the plane drops for 1,000 feet. You feel really weightless for a moment. There's a deafening noise, a surge of propeller, and a pounding rain. You think you hear someone yelling, these guys are crazy. Suddenly, the plane seems to burst in every direction at once. And a brief flash of lightning breaks in the darkness so close you can actually hear the thunder of the roar of the engines. That's what seems like an eternity was actually only about 3 minutes to dark. Great clouds outside the window begin to brighten. And suddenly, a blinding light bulb stings your eyes, and the hiss of the rain shuts off in the same instant. One or two bumps more, and the plane flies through the lake again. You're not sure if you've got your heart pounding so hard that you've survived. And you're alive. As your eyes adjust to the wonder of sunlight, you gaze at one of the most awesome scenes in nature. A sweeping effect is left behind. A solid wall of cloud circles around this WC-130 as though you were floating in a giant football stadium. Congratulations. You just joined one of the most inclusive groups, those people who have entered the eye of the hurricane. It's no time to relax. The real work is just ahead. We're almost there. There's a weather officer. I see the comms board on the water. It comes to pilot. Meanwhile, at the back of the plane, the whole batch is busy dropping, loading the drop cloth into his launch tube, getting ready to dock at the exact center of the aisle. The weather officer watches it get there, but when he feet dies out, then suddenly shuts it. It's coming from the right, it's coming from the left. Christian Peter shouts the weather officer and the navigator launch a precise position at the exact center of the aisle. You hear the ka-chunk and the sound of the drop cloth. He checks with the plane's push back with the push of a button. We pull back through the aisle wall. He moves on into darkness, granted turbulent air that we just left only a few moments ago. But somehow it doesn't seem so bad this time. And now we're from hurricane hunters. We're flying at 105 nautical miles away from the island and the extent of the damaging winds in the back quadrant of the storm. We've got to intercept the next inbound leg of the X-shaped alpha pattern that's crossing the storm. Less than 2 hours after you were there before, you're back in the island again. We'll penetrate the line a total of 4 times in this flight until the next hurricane or airplane is on its way to Vancouver. Interesting stories. Something that actually happened. This is events that these people have described. My question is, why? Why would you fly into a hurricane? When everybody else is running away from the storm, these guys are flying directly into it. Why? So to ask you the same question, why? Why do you go into ministry? Why do we minister? Why does a person when the rest of the world condemns us and looks down on us? And even seems like nearly every month, at least a few times a year, this is a great measure falls. Why do we build the one that is cool? Why do we expose ourselves to something that is so potentially harmful? Why do we willingly and willfully take that low penny sympathetic to deal with is not the fact that this is in the hub of worship for the Roman God's Artemis. Christians have to deal with the false teaching in this newly created church. Paul says that they have faith in Christ Jesus our Lord who lives in me. Who gives me a favorite mystery, I'm sorry. That he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. As an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction. In keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following him, you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these. So they shipwrecked their faith, moving on to Ananias and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Let's look at this first portion of Scripture and see what clues Paul gives us here about why we need a mission. If you look at this first portion, we understand that Paul was an evil man. He tells us here he was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. He was not a good person. And they created its own beginning to destroy the church, going to the ground of the house. He dragged out men and women and put them in prison. He said he was the worst. He was weak. You see, in verse 12, he did not do this on his own. He didn't rely on God's strength. He was ignorant and unbelieving. Yet Christ found him faithful in appointing him to his servants. Why? Because of his abundant grace. You see, we are all. We are all sinners saved by grace. We are God except for Christ in us. We are weak except in Christ's strength. Yet Christ had mercy on our unbelief and our ignorance. The first thing we need to understand is that we are only sinners saved by grace. See, the crimson, he's playing for the river, and just in case somebody came on that coast, he's actually waiting for the storm. And just as he's beginning, and their friends, and their family, and their homes being destroyed, yet there is grace. As ministers, we must never forget what God has brought us out of. We must never forget the grace God has extended to us. We must remember that Christ had mercy on us and extended his grace to us. And yet now we have an obligation to spread the gospel because of his grace. I'll refer to this in Romans 8:3, verses 11 through 13. Now that we have received his grace, we now have the obligation to share that with someone else. For instance, if you were cured for cancer, you would have a moral obligation to tell the world. If you knew what a hurricane was coming, you would have a moral obligation to let people know so they could get out of the way. If you know the answer to life, if you know how to get to heaven, you have an obligation to tell somebody. Your circumstances were once this year. We are only Christians by grace. Let's look further to one another. Who's a catechized altar? Verses 15 through 17, he starts out with this is the trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Basically, Paul said, you pay attention. If you don't listen to anything else I tell you, listen to this. If you don't get anything else, listen to this. And there's emphasis on that statement. This is important. We're about to tell you the truth, and you better accept it completely if anything in your ministry to hold significance. Saving the lost is the reason that Christ came into this world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Why we do what we do.
we must keep this gospel in our lives pure. What is the process that comes from moral rejection rather than intellectual denial? We need to guard against distraction and temptation because God warns us about those who have forgotten the purpose of ministry. We are specifically called to this purpose. Look throughout the Bible, God has specifically chosen His servants to use it to deliver His message. He was starting with Abraham, calling down his own land. He used Moses to deliver him out of Egypt. He would have brought in the judges. He gave them the prophets to warn them to turn back to God and to predict the coming of Messiah. He brought down the Baptist to usher in Christ himself, and he gave the apostles and the disciples to usher in the kingdom of God. He's given us you and me as ministers called to do His work. Paul shows us that Christ did not use us in spite of our past. God has called me, He has called me for a specific purpose to reach the lost, to prepare and to preach the gospel, to minister in whatever way God has shown you and whatever gift God has given you. Ultimately, it comes down to reaching lost souls. You can't do that effectively if you're not focused on God's purpose. Now, looking at this passage of Scripture, Paul's letter to Timothy, we can see that God calls us to fulfill His purpose to reach the lost. Timothy's brave crew, the brave crews, climbed the eye of the hurricane so that lives might be saved. We do want to know, we go do ministry so that lives might be saved. Hurricanes will cause physical devastation, destroy homes, businesses, and cities. Come through and totally change the landscape of the coastline. The destruction leads to destruction and chaos. Some of the storms of life cause emotional devastation and spiritual chaos in people's lives. Divorce, death, adultery, betrayal, lies, hate. And any of that real sin we can think of, the betrayal of destruction in people's lives. God has called us to reach people. He called us to fulfill His purpose to reach the lost. Incredible. Stand with me, if you will. Well, we just got a couple minutes left. I'd like to retain your attention just for a couple more moments. If you want to come to the office, that's fine. If you just want to take these thoughts home with you, from your dorm or wherever you go, that's fine. But I want to ask you some questions this morning. I want you to begin to get an attitude of prayer. Do you need to be reminded this morning about God's grace on your life? We sing the songs about it this morning, the amazing grace. God has prepared our hearts and all of us this morning already. God has for us to feel this already in your life this morning. You need a reminder of God's grace. You need to realize that God's purpose instead of your own agenda. It's easy to get sidetracked on how we're going to do ministry. What kind of church we're going to pastor? What we're going to do when we get there? This is the way I'm going to do my thing. This, and it's all great. But does God need to realize how your purpose is to reach the lost? May God reaffirm that call on your life. And all the times in my life, I've been progressing from this call on my life for several years. Now I have to come along once in a while and reaffirm that in me. But God is coming to along. Not doing it, I'm not doing this, or I'm not preaching like this, or I'm not doing that. Sometimes God just needs to reaffirm that call on your life. He has a purpose for you. Encouragement to continue to fight and you're growing weary. And you just think, hey, God's not with you. Don't worry about yourself. That's true. If you want to come to the altar, it's not true. Hold it down. to ask to continue to unify these things in us. We thank you that you've saved us, Lord God. We thank you for what you brought us out of, Lord Jesus. Holy God, we love you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus.